Bless you, saints. Good morning. You just take your seats for a couple of moments, please. Just want to bring you greetings. Thanks, musicians. In the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to bring you greetings from New Zealand, from a tiny country a long, long way away, but we are rejoicing in what God's done for us. We love the Lord, we love the message, and just really count it a privilege to be here this morning, and appreciate you very much. I've got to know some of you, or many of you, and really appreciated your fine spirit and your fine quality of spirit and the example that you've set. And every now and again a DVD or a video will come our way that's been preached here, Brother Jeff or Brother Lonnie or visiting ministers that you've had. And just really appreciate the work that God has done and is doing here. And we really love you with the love of the Lord. Appreciate this opportunity that Brother Jeff's extended to be here. I want to say how much I also appreciated the family camp and all the work and the labour and the effort and the input and the struggles and strains. It doesn't come easy, but you really, the world has a saying, you know, the gym says you've got to put in to get out, and you really put in, and maybe it was some of us that got to get out even more than you did yourself, but we really appreciate your labours and your sacrifice in that way. It was just a really wonderful time, and just good job. That's all I can say, good job, and thank you for that. I want to just give you a chance to get used to the sound of my voice, this New Zealand accent. Like I said before, you know, back home I don't have an accent. And I didn't have an accent when I left. But we flew out from Auckland Airport and we landed in LA. And somewhere between Auckland and LA I picked up an accent. I think it was something in the air conditioning on the aeroplane. I'm not sure what it was. But here I am. And, you know, I'm sure that I'm going to lose it on the way home and I'm going to be talking normally by the time I get home. Of course, if you come to New Zealand, you need to be prepared to accept that you're going to be the ones with the accent. You know, accents tell us many things. As Americans, you know, if a brother from Texas got up here and spoke, or you know, a brother from New York got up here and spoke, as Americans, you'd pick the accent, and due to the accent, you'd pick where he came from. You'd probably be able to tell a fair bit about him and his upbringing and even some of his likes and his dislikes, maybe some of us, maybe what his nature's going to be, because we're shaped the way that we are. But an accent's more than just something that is natural. Right. We understand that Israel has been called from every nation under the sun, and they've heard a trumpet sound and it's rushed them back to their homeland. And you know, whether they were from Russia or whether they were from England, or whether they were from Poland or Germany, the tender hand of Jehovah has ushered them back to their homeland. And you know, whatever they spoke before, they are learning to speak a new language. Amen. And it's a miracle that Hebrew is spoken in the land of Israel today, and we praise God for that. But you know, many times the Jews from Germany are speaking Hebrew with a German accent, and the Jews from Holland are speaking German with a Dutch accent, you know. So we sort of retain a little bit of where we came from, even though we're learning to speak a new language. And we know we haven't come just from every nation in the world, but maybe every denomination under the sun. There's been a call and we've left that and we've come to our homeland, our spiritual homeland, the message of the hour. But maybe we tend to still speak this new message language. We call it the mother tongue. You probably call it the father tongue, because of course we know Brother Branham was an American, and he didn't maybe speak the Queen's English just right, but we know that he spoke the King's English pretty good. Amen. But maybe we come from a Baptist background or a Methodist background or an Assembly of God, a Pentecostal background or a Catholic background, and we're now learning to speak this new language that God has given us, and we speak the word, amen, but sometimes we still speak it with an accent. You know, an accent actually you sort of pronounce a certain word a certain way, and you put a certain emphasis on a certain part of the word. And we can come into this great message, be taught this great language, the original language, and have that restored to us, but many times still speak it with a certain accent. We put a certain stress on a certain part of the word, and I might say grace, and an ex-Baptist might mean grace a different way than an ex-Catholic, or an ex-Pentecostal speaks grace. Amen. But as we continue to spend time in our homeland, amen, even our accents fade away, and we praise the Lord for that. You know, in this millennium that's to come, we're not going to be speaking English. We're not going to be speaking American English. We're not going to be speaking English English. We're not going to be speaking New Zealand English. But God's going to give us truly one language, and we thank God for that. And so I'll try and go slow, but I believe that God can give you the gift of interpretation of tongues even this morning, and even if I'm talking in my own language, you're going to be able to hear it in yours. So I get you to stand with me, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. I know as an assembly you're very, very well taught, and I just want to share a little something that's been on my heart, and maybe make it like a little Bible study. We'll flick through some scriptures and we'll look at some things that Brother Branham said, and we'll go slow sometimes and we'll go fast sometimes, but I believe the Lord will just really help us. Let's just bow our heads first. Great Eternal Father, we thank you for what a privilege it is to come to your presence this morning. We thank you that we're called into a covenant relationship, a marriage relationship. We understand that we're living in communion time, and your prophet taught us that communion is fellowship. And it's not one-way fellowship, but it's two-way fellowship. And we've had the opportunity to express our love and our feelings for you, the desire of our heart for you and for more of you in the worship service. But you also want to share the desire of your heart with us. And Father, we want to hear what you have for us. And we ask that you just tune us into the right frequency, line us up with the word that we'd be able to hear all that the Spirit would say to the church this morning. And Father, we pray for your precious anointing upon both speaker and hearer. We ask for clarity of vision, clarity of thought, clarity of speech, clarity of being able to hear, Lord, and anoint our hearts to believe what we hear, and anoint our lives to live and manifest it. We ask that you'd be glorified and magnified and lifted up, that you'd receive all the praise and the glory. Father, we ask that you'd help us to walk the middle of the road. Lord, as we know, as the stature of a perfect man, as we get higher, the way gets narrower, the path gets maybe even more treacherous, and we need to rely on you that much more. Father, we know that you're here to help us walk that path, and our confidence is in you and not in ourselves. So bless us, I pray, as we meet you in your word this morning. Touch every heart and life. Meet our needs, Lord God, and help us to meet yours. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. We read the first 6 verses together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. And the last chapter, chapter 6 of Ephesians. I'm going to read verses 10 through to 18 together. Paul concluding, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. You may take your seats. Hallelujah. I want to look at the thought this morning of the believer's standing and his state. And I want to entitle the message, Ephesians Parallels Joshua. You'd be familiar with that as a title that Brother Branham called one of his sermons in the Adoption series. Brother Branham said that Ephesians perfectly parallels the Old Testament Joshua. Now, Brother Branham makes many statements, and there's many things that he says that he kind of just drops out there and seems like he doesn't come back and expound on it any further. He just says it and he leaves it. And sometimes we're reading, we come across it and we see it, but we don't necessarily understand what he means. And I believe, saints, it behooves us to go back and have a look at some of these things. And if he said it, I believe it. If I don't understand it, I believe it anyway. But I know that if I go back and have a look and spend some time and meditate and pray and consider it in my heart and seek the Lord about it many times, that something wonderful will open up out of it. And that's certainly the case. I say this, if you've read that quote or you've heard that quote and you've read Ephesians and you've read the book of Joshua and you don't see the tie-up, many times that's the time to go back and read it again. But when you see what Paul was saying and the condition of the Ephesian church, and then you see what was actually taking place in the book of Joshua, then we begin to see the tie-up and we begin to see the application and how it's real. Amen. I've got a couple of quotes I want to lay a platform for this morning. Brother Franco, if I could have that first one from the Paradox message. Brother Branham says this: we're promised, according to Revelation 10, according to Malachi 4, St. Luke 22, 17, and so forth, that there has got to come an Ephesians to this. There is promised it, friends. There must come an Ephesians, that these sevenfold mysteries of the Word of God must be unfolded. I believe he's talking about the sounding of those seven thunders, because he's already said now, Revelation chapter 10. He says, it's in the Laodicean age that this takes place. He says, I believe we're there. I believe we're right in the shadows of the coming of the Son of God. And as Joshua, just before the Ephesians, raised up, so did John the Baptist raise up just before the next Ephesians. And we're promised another Ephesians. It's predicted here in the Scripture. Therefore, I think that we are living in the Ephesians again. He says this in the Church Age book. He says this message of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. I believe this is an important quote. Firstly, Brother Branham's showing what the ministry of Malachi 4 is going to do. Secondly, he's showing how he's going to do it. Amen. We have a promise that our hearts are to be turned back. And it's going to be the sounding of these seven thunders that literally turn our hearts back. A lot of people want to make the thunders in the millennium or past the millennium, just like they want to make divine healing in the millennium. We're not going to need it in the millennium. We're not going to need the thunders in the millennium. We need the thunders to put us in the millennium. Amen. And that places it just nice. And he says that we are due another Ephesians here in this day. Now, Bible history for a moment. We know that of all the churches in the New Testament, that the Ephesian church was the most mature. Amen. Paul founded it with 12 men in Acts 19, and they were rebaptized after they had been baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit fell, and the church was born. And Paul pastored them for about 22 years. This is history. And then he died, and St. John the Beloved pastored the church after that. And then John was stuck out on the Isle of Patmos for a couple of years, and then he came back and he pastored the church until the time of his death. So the first thing I want us to see, of all those churches, the Ephesian church was the most mature. I want you to have a look at the standard of ministry that they were sitting under. St. Paul, St. John, that was a pretty heavy caliber duty of ministry, amen? I don't believe it was a coincidence that they sat under that kind of ministry and came to that kind of maturity. Amen? They had spiritual gifts among them, but they weren't out of cater, and they had a maturity that allowed Paul to speak to them in a certain vein. Now, I want you to understand that actually, I heard Brother Vin say this one time, actually all those churches, and we know them, the churches of the New Testament, we understand them to be Christian churches. But more than that, they were actually message churches. All those churches were actually message churches. That age received the visitation of the Son of Man. He spoke, he preached, and that seed fell into different portions of ground and churches built around that message. Amen. These are your peers. These are your contemporaries. Now we would have a church, we'd know a church in this city or a church in this city or a church here. They had a message church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, and in Corinth, and in Thessalonica. Right. Now a church is a woman. A woman is a church. There's no two women the same. And there's no two churches the same. Each woman has her own nature. She has her own personality. She has her own way about her. A little hint for the brothers. If you ever feel inclined to say to your wife, why can't you be more like Sister So-and-so? I've tried it. You won't like it. Just like as ministers, we can't say, church, why can't you be more like this church or that church? I've tried that. And that doesn't work either, because each woman is a woman as an individual. She has her strengths. She has her maybe not so strengths. She has the things she does very well, and she has her other things that maybe God's going to build her up in. And as we read through those letters to those churches in the New Testament, we see that's exactly the way that they were. They each had their strengths. The Roman church, I call the church of the Roman Catholics, because they could not understand justification by faith. They thought they had to work their way into it. And Paul had to teach them that it was by faith. Amen. We see the Corinthian church. Brother Branham preached Corinthians, a book of correction. He said it was a Pentecostal church. A baby Pentecostal church. Amen. They had no idea of church order. They chased ministers. I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Apollos and I like this minister and I prefer this minister and I follow this minister. Of course, that would never happen in the message today. But if it did, we would see that as a sign of immaturity. Amen. Hallelujah. The Galatian church was a legalistic church. Paul had to write to them and say, you started well. Why did you stop? Amen? Yep. You started off by faith. You started off walking by faith. Do you think that you're going to finish the road and come to perfection by observing the commandments of the law? That was a condition that was there in the Galatian church. The Colossian church had a voluntary humility. They worshipped angels. I don't think that was Michael. I don't think that was Wormwood. Amen? I believe that was ministers. The Thessalonian church were confused about the coming of the Lord. Is he coming? Has he come? Is he coming soon? Is he coming a long way off? And Paul had to write to them to address the condition that was in that age or in that church. Now, the Hebrew church was different again. The first seven churches were Gentile churches. They were idol worshippers before they came into the message. But the Hebrews already worshipped the one true God. They already worshipped Jesus. Amen. They already worshipped in an understanding that was of God for that season, but the Hebrew church now had to make a dispensational change. Amen. And it was difficult for them. That would be like us as denominational believers now coming into the message of the hour. And Paul had to keep encouraging them, come forward, move on. Don't look back, don't go back. God's given us something more. God's given us something greater. God's given us something better. Press into it. Don't fall back. They had a lamb, he showed them the real lamb. They had blood, he showed them the real blood. They had a temple, he showed them the real temple. Amen? They had a sacrifice, he showed them the real sacrifice. They had a priest, he showed them the real priest. And he took them on and on and on. And that's where we live today. But the point that I'm making is we're not promised another Galatians, we're not promised another Corinthians. We have them anyway. But what we are promised is another book of Ephesians. Amen. Now, Brother Branham makes the statement in the message Ephesians parallels Joshua. He says, now the book of Ephesians, as I was saying, to my opinion, is one of the greatest books of the New Testament. It leaves us on where Calvinism runs out on one limb and Arminianism runs out on the other limb, but the book of Ephesians draws it together and positionally places the church. I think what a statement to make that these two, what we're going to call schools of thought, each run out on a limb, but the book of Ephesians draws them together and positionally places the church. And I sort of drew this out on the board here. I hope this is going to become even clearer to you as we go along. This is going to become relevant, I believe. Now, the name Calvinism comes from a man called John Calvin. He was a French reformer and theologian in the 16th century. Arminianism comes from a man called Jacobus Arminius, who was a Dutch theologian. Amen. Now, Arminius was born 4 years before Calvin died. So what I want you to see is that these two men, as far as history goes, as far as church age history goes, these two men were there at almost the exact same time there in the 1500s. And Calvinism and Arminianism are names given to two opposing schools of thought or points of view. And these points of view have affected Christianity down through the ages, down through the years. And they affect the way that we understand God, the way that we see him, the way we understand his dealings with man, his plan of redemption, and the things that he wants for us in our lives. Christianity has been profoundly affected by these two schools of thought. So, well, Brother Paul, we're in the message. Saints, being in the message doesn't mean that you are automatically immune from the effects of these schools of thought. I guarantee that you, as you sit here this morning, even as message believers, have been very much affected by either one or both of these schools of thought in your relationship with God. I want to say this, that I believe in their fullness, in this harvest time where we are now, that both Calvinism and Arminianism are actually spirits. Yeah. Say, so, Brother Paul, are you being hard on those men? No, not at all. A lot has gone on in the Lutheran church. Let's put it this way, he wasn't responsible for all that took place or all that those calling themselves Lutherans have done. I was brought up in the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church today is a million miles from the church that John Wesley preached his gospel. Pentecost is a million miles today from where it was 100 years ago at the turn of the last century, at the opening of the later sin age. And there's a lot that goes on in the name of the message today that is not what Brother Branham taught. It's not what he believed. It's not what he practiced. But it comes under the name of the message. Amen. Now in Genesis 19, Abraham received a visitation that is of vital importance to us. We know that he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, and out of nowhere came what appeared to be three men. And of those three, two went down to Sodom and called out Lot, and one stayed with Abraham. And Brother Branham identified those angels as a modern-day Billy Graham and a modern-day Oral Roberts, the two that went down to Sodom. Amen. And we say, well, Brother Paul, there's no doubt then that the one that stayed with Abraham was Brother Branham. Actually, it wasn't Brother Branham. Abraham, as a prophet, called him Elohim. Abraham, as a prophet, recognized the one that stayed with him was God, was the Lord himself. Amen. And it's very, very important for us to see. And then Brother Branham went on to speak about the three sowings. And he said, there's only been three sowings. He said, and Billy Graham sowed a fundamentalist seed. And Oral Roberts sowed a Pentecostal seed. And you know you only harvest according to the seed that you sow. So if you sow a fundamental seed, you reap a fundamental harvest. If you sow a Pentecostal seed, then you reap a Pentecostal harvest. But if you sow a word seed, you must harvest the word. If you sow deity, you must harvest deity. Amen. And Brother Branham spoke of the fundamental churches, the Baptists and so forth. And he said they know who they are by accepting Christ, but don't have any faith. And then he said the Pentecostals have a lot of faith, but they don't know who they are. And he said, one is like a man who's got a lot of money in the bank, but he's too scared to write out a check. Amen? And the other's writing out checks left, right, and center, but hasn't got any money in the bank. And he said, if you could ever get the two together, then you've got something. Amen? I believe Brother Branham knew that he was commissioned in this day to stand between those two offshoots. Hallelujah, and bring them together. I believe Brother Branham was a pastor to an age. Brother Branham said a pastor shouldn't take sides, but he stands between the two and gets them reconciled. Amen? And he came on the scene between these two schools of thought, took from this, but wasn't either, stood between the two and reconciled them together. Hallelujah. I just think this message is so perfect. Now he says, let me correct this just a little bit or say something. Somebody's going to go away and say, Brother Branham is a Calvinist. No, I'm not. I'm a Calvinist as long as Calvinist is in the Bible. But when Calvinist gets out of the Bible, then I'm an Arminian, see? I believe in holiness, and I believe in Calvinist too. But both of them, one ran out on a limb and went this way, one ran out on a limb and went that way. He said, if it wasn't for the book of Ephesians to bring it back and put it in the right place where God did, we'd be all mixed up. But they both got a doctrine, but they go to seed on it, each one. That's the holiness and the Calvinist too. Now, Calvinists have something true. I believe that the Calvinist doctrine. He says, I believe this insecurity. I believe the church has eternal security. Any reader of the Bible knows that because God's already said it would appear yonder without blemish. Is that right? Then it's going to be there. Is that right? The church is eternally secured. Now, are you in the church? Is the next thing. I just think what a wonderful way of putting it. The church cannot miss out. She cannot fail. She cannot fall. She cannot fail to be there. She is eternally secure. There is not enough demons in hell to keep her from coming to what she's to come to. But that promise only applies if, as Paul said in Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. And that's how we enter into the church, by the birth, and then every promise applies to us. A lot of people try to apply that promise without having entered in by the birth, and it doesn't work that way. Now the Calvinist angle heavily emphasizes predestination. Amen? And election and foreknowledge and very much the sovereignty of God, God's choice, God's plan, God's desire. Amen? And if you're predestinated, you're going to be there. There's no way you can miss. That's all there is to it. These things have already been decided. The scripture says, by grace are we saved through faith. And the faith side of it and the grace side of it is emphasized very heavily. Now, firstly, is there anyone here who doesn't believe in grace? That's good. But if I can say this, if grace is just head knowledge and not actually a revelation to the soul, then grace very quickly becomes disgrace. And then what happens when we're under that kind of anointing is very quickly now as a people, we begin to cool off. And we lose our first love, and then we stop praying, and we stop reading the word, and we stop fellowshipping, we stop testifying. And the things that we ought to do and the things that we do because we love Him and we love to do them, those things begin to cool off. And then the zeal goes and the enthusiasm goes, and then the love affair goes out of the worship. The spontaneity goes, things become formal, things become ritual, things become routine, the emotion goes out of it. You say, Brother Paul, Brother Branham preached against emotion. No, he didn't. Brother Branham preached against being led by our emotions. But he said anything with no emotion, it needs to be taken out and buried. Because that means the life's gone. A marriage with no emotion, a family with no emotion, a friendship with no emotion, and a relationship and a walk with God with no emotion in it. And what happens under the Calvinist mindset is the religion and the relationship becomes carried around in our head. It becomes an intellectual thing. Hallelujah. The Armenians now, their emphasis is on holiness and works. And I'll ask the same question. Is anyone here doesn't believe in holiness? I didn't think anyone would put up their hand. And we need to be holy. The scripture declares it and God requires it. But without a revelation to keep holiness in its right channel and works in its right channel, it becomes legalism. Amen? And from there, you've got to do this to be saved, and do this to be saved, and do this to be saved. Amen? And you, may I just say this, under this anointing, you never make it. You never arrive. You never attain. You never achieve. You never get there. Amen? The carrot is dangled in front of the donkey, and the donkey's belted on the back with a stick, and you're like a rat in a cage on one of those wheels. Just going, brum, 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 always going, always moving, always working, never getting anywhere, never arriving. Amen? And you're never quite good enough. Hallelujah. You never feel righteous enough, and you're always waiting for something to happen. And a conscience never gets cleansed because it never learns to rely on its sacrifice. Amen? On the sacrifice that was made for it. And we think it's our perfection that's going to get us there. And this person now is always trying to manufacture faith, manufacture joy, manufacture victory, manufacture overcoming, and never learns to rest on what has been done for us. So we've got one group now, historically accurate. They can talk about Calvary and the cross and the atonement, the propitiation and the blood sacrifice and all it is, the price has been paid. Historically accurate. Brother Branham said, you want to argue with a good Baptist theologian sometime. They know what they're talking about fundamentally. And the other group is always looking to something. You've got to speak in tongues, you've got to be slain in the spirit, you've got to have this experience, you've got to fall down, you've got to kick, you've got to bark like a dog or whatever it is you've got to do. And one group is constantly looking for a manifestation to secure and to confirm something to them that they are who they want to be. And then the other group is scared of any manifestation and call it fanaticism. And they can both quote the scriptures. Amen. The Calvinist can quote Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Romans 4, 23. Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. He says, this only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith. And the Calvinists can quote their scriptures and quote their scriptures. But so do the Armenians. They'll quote Acts 19 where Paul came to the church in Ephesus and said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Amen. Matthew 5, 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. So what have we got here? Saints, both sides absolutely convinced that they're standing in the scriptures. Amen? That they're standing for the word and that they're defending the word. And down through the church ages, people were tried in courts of law and they were tortured and they were burned at the stake and they were martyred for their viewpoint. And you say, Brother Paul, you're right, that Roman Catholic Church was very bad. I'm not even talking about the Catholics. Amen. I'm talking about what Protestants did to Protestants. I'm talking about within the Reformation against each other. And when you read the church history, Calvin and Zwingli and even Luther didn't mind if some of their Protestant opposition got put to death along the way, and they were quite happy even to do it. All the time, they were protesting the same Roman Catholic Church, come out of that same Catholic system, come out of death, but happy to put their brother or sister to death. So, Brother Paul, gee, things were hard back in history. Saints, history does us no good if we aren't able to bring it up into our day. Ecclesiastes tells us that which has been, or what's to come, has already been. Amen? And that which has been is now. God's not doing anything new. Satan's not doing anything new. History is repeating itself. And we can be excellent students of history, but that's a waste of time if we can't apply it today. So now within the same Reformation, we have two groups of people, both Protestants. Calvinism and Arminianism warring together, dueling scriptures, contending for the faith, so-called. But haven't we seen exactly those same spirits come into the message? Exactly those same two schools of thought come into the message and kind of made their way in? Only now it's not just scriptures that are dueling. Now we duel with quotes. Give you an example. In the adoption message, Brother Branham said, now the world and nature is groaning, crying. He said, everything's a moving. What? For the manifestation of the sons of God, when true sons, born sons, filled sons speak and their word is backed. I believe we're on the border of it right now. Yes, sir, say to this mountain, let it be so. Brother, I desire so-and-so a certain thing done. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I give it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a manifestation. Watch this terminology. There's a manifestation. Oh, brother, my crops are burning out yonder. I haven't had any rain. I'll send you rain in the name of the Lord God. Bless your crop. Oh, waiting, groaning, all nature, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So now we've got this great manifestation and we know missing limbs are going to be restored and the weather patterns are going to be changed and the supernatural is going to take place and the power of the spoken word is just going to be so prevalent. But yet in the same adoption series, the sermon before position in Christ, that same morning, Brother Branham says this. He says, now if he's told the truth, now, if he's just making up something, it won't work. No, that won't work. We've had a lot of that. But I mean, manifestations of sons of God, when God manifests himself and sends them out and then he goes forth and what he says is truth. What he does is truth. What he does, he manifests Christ. How do you judge him? By the way he stays with the word. Right with the word. That's how you know all men. By the way he stays with the word. So now we've got one set of quotes saying that the heavens are going to be open and rain's going to come and rain's going to be shut up, and that's going to be the manifestation of the sons of God. And the other side saying, by the way, he stays with the word. Now we don't just have dueling scriptures. Now we have dueling quotes. Amen? And we have this in the message. We have this both quoting the same prophet, both quoting the same message. Two limbs trying to lop the other limb off the tree and claim that they are the whole tree. Amen. On one side, absolutely doctrinally knowing who they are. They can tell you about Sunset Mountain. They can tell you about 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself and his presence with us. Revelation 10 fulfilled. And historically 100% accurate and true. But as far as the bride's portion now and what we must do, no idea about it. Oh, it was all fulfilled in Brother Branham. Saints, it was not all fulfilled in Brother Branham. There is a part left for you and I to fulfill. Brother Branham was there in Revelation 10:7. The mighty angel was there in Revelation 10:1, came down to earth. But Brother Branham wasn't all of John by himself. There's still Revelation 10:8-11 to be fulfilled. And if Brother Branham had a part in that, he had a part in that. But he's gone and you're not. Amen. Amen? So to say, historically, it's all been finished. We just rest and let God wake me up when it's time for a rapture. That's not accurate. But the other side is saying, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and we're going to prove who we are. And can I say this, deep down inside, not even really sure whether they're saved or not. They're like somebody running their account on overdraft, and every time the phone rings, they're scared it's the bank manager. And one group operating their Christian walk entirely in the realm of intellect, and one group operating their walk entirely in the realm of emotions. One group writing checks out left, right, and center with no money in the bank, making big claims and big boasts. And the other side fundamentally knowing who they are, but with no idea of what we've been called to do. Amen. One absolutely historically knowing what has been done. One with a wonderful understanding of what is ahead for us. And Brother Branham said, that's the problem with man. He's all the time thanking God for what he's done and looking forward to what he's going to do. But missing what? What he's doing right now. Why? Because he's not the I was and he's not the I will be. Maybe he is those things, but above all, he's the I am. What's he doing now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Two quotes, two sets of quotes, two sets of scriptures. And the prophet said, if you could ever get the two together, then you've got something. If you could get one's knowledge of who they are fundamentally, and the other's understanding of what God has for us and what is ahead of us, and bring the two together. Get it out of the mental channel, get it out of the emotional channel, bring it into the channel of revelation, get the pride out of it. Hallelujah, get the believing and the manifesting together. Saints, something must bring them together. Amen. And Brother Branham said the book of Ephesians draws it together and positionally places the church. Ephesians does it. And because Ephesians does it, Joshua also does it. Hallelujah. Now I want you to see Calvinism deals primarily with a believer's standing, with his position. Arminianism deals with his state, with his condition. Your standing is how God sees you. Your state is how you see yourself and how other men and women see you. believers and unbelievers, and how you see yourself, principally. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, how does the book of Ephesians bring the two together? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. We're going to take a whistle-stop tour through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to go fast. You're not going to have time to read every scripture, but we're going to hit the highlights. And just follow me as best as you can. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Verse 14. Hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Well, this is good stuff. Chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Saints, this is good news to the bride. What is he ministering? He's positionally placing the church. He's showing her who she is. He's showing her where she came from. He's showing her what God thinks of her. Where she was, not just in the beginning, but before the beginning. Amen? Predestinated, unmerited grace, totally dealing with her standing and her position in him. Amen? And you notice everything that is written, or virtually everything, is past tense. It's been done. It's happened. It's complete. It's over. It's past. It's historical. And as I said, it's good news for the bride. Then he swings around in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now he's talking almost exclusively future tense. Amen? He's just spent three chapters telling us we're complete and perfect and whole. Amen. And safe. And now he's saying he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Saints, what is he doing? Now he's actually bringing the believers' standing and their state together. Amen? Amen? Saying that this must become one with this. In another place he says this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. But now he's bringing our standing and our state together. And speaking of our state, he says this must come up to that of our standing. But if we have no standing in the first place, we have nothing for our state to come up to. Amen? And actually this is Joshua's battle in the first place.
Said, Brother Paul, Joshua's battle was to take the land. No, it wasn't. Joshua's battle was to retake the land. Joshua's battle was to take the land back. They had to cross over and take back their former position. But they could never take it if they'd never been there in the first place. You say, Brother Paul, Joshua never went there. I have, you know, he did. God took Abraham in there. He said, walk to the north, south, east, and west. He says, everywhere the sole of your foot treads, that's yours. I've given it to you. And because Abraham did it, his 12 sons did it in him. In potential, they walked the land in Father Abraham. Hallelujah. And when those sons, his sons and his grandsons, and now those 12 tribes are finally, they started with 12 babies. And Brother Branham said, when those Hebrew mothers in birth pains, when they cried out in their labor pains, when those sons were being born, Brother Branham said, prophetically, they placed those tribes in the promised land. God had already placed them when the patriarchs were being born. And Joshua now comes up and they cast lots. But that wasn't to see where they were going to go. God already knew where they were going to go. Amen? And this was the thing that most of Israel couldn't see. This was the revelation that Joshua and Caleb had that the other 10 tribes or the other 10 spies didn't have. Those 10 spies had a trespasser mentality. They said, we're trespassing in that land. Amen? We're trespassing in that land. Joshua and Caleb realized they're trespassing in our land. This has been given us. We have been seen here. God has promised that God has seen it. But now it is up to us for what God has seen in the invisible, for what God has seen in the unknown, for what God has seen in the intangible. Now it is our calling to manifest that here and now in time and on earth. Hallelujah. And manifest the invisible thoughts of God. Saints, whatever it is that you are going to be, ever, the kind of father that you would like to be, the kind of mother you would like to be, the kind of minister you would like to be, the kind of husband, the kind of wife, whatever it is, saints, that you desire to attain to, God has already seen you there. He has already seen you. He hasn't left you to battle just to see where you're going to end up. He already knows where you're going to end up. But you're here now in time and light and space to manifest what He has already seen. How could Moses walk into that pillar of fire in the Holy of Holies and not die? Because that's where he came from. He was expressed out of it. He was actually going home. Hallelujah. Last time I was here, I spoke about Eve's identity crisis. That first morning she woke up was her first day. Adam remembered yesterday. Eve had no yesterday. So she woke up with questions that any one of us would also have. Who am I? What am I? Where did I come from? Do I have a purpose here? Am I a biological accident? What is my name? She had an amnesia almost of sorts by the order that she was expressed. By the way that she came, she didn't know who she was. Adam always knew who he was. That's why he couldn't fall. He couldn't be deceived into falling. Hallelujah. But God didn't want to leave her with that identity crisis. What did he do? He brought her back to the man. He brought her back to the one that she came out of in the first place. God called Moses back into the Holy of Holies. He said, I'll meet you in there. He brought him back to the place that he was expressed out of. And you've been expressed out of this word. You've been expressed out of Christ. You've been expressed out of this message. You've been made manifest, and then God's called you back to himself again. To manifest in time and space where you were in eternity. To bring your state up to that of your standing. Amen. Hallelujah. And when you see that, saints, when you see that, it knocks the crutches out from works. I hope I can say this, saints, your works don't actually impress God.
Amen.
Actually, God doesn't need your works. In the strictest term, your works aren't even for God. Brother Branham preached, works of faith and works are husband and wife. He preached the message, works is faith expressed. You do the maths. Works is faith expressed. W-I-F-E. But we need to have the horse before the cart. First comes faith, then comes works. And works are a manifestation of our faith. A lot of people have got the horse trying to push the cart. See, a lot of people have got the cart and no horse. If our works are not an expression of our faith, if they're not an expression of our revelation, because faith is a revelation. Brother Branham said, you can't have faith unless God's revealed it to you. And God actually doesn't need your works because he already knows whether you believe or not. And he accepts it and by what he sees in that invisible realm, what he knows to be there. The trouble is, you and I and the rest of the church and the other churches in the world outside cannot see your faith unless it translates into a life. Amen? And so in that message, God justifies a man to himself by his faith, but he justifies him to those around him by his works. Saints, I'm not giving you an excuse to be lazy. I'm not saying works aren't important. Works are important as long as they're for the right reason. There's dead works and there's living works. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's carry on reading. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He's just finished three chapters of the deepest teaching. I believe some of the things he would have told the Corinthians, but they weren't up to it. He tells them they cannot fail, they cannot miss, they've been predestinated, they've been in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, they are perfect, they are complete, and then he says, but there shouldn't be fornication in the church. Now, am I alone or is that a bit of a paradox? It's like Paul's got a split personality. One minute he's dealing up here and the next minute he's dealing down here. And saints, that is exactly what he's doing. Amen. The first three chapters, he deals with our standing in him. Right. And now he comes down and pokes around in our life a little bit to let us know that we're not just carrying our religion around in our head. We've got to take it home with us. Amen. It's got to affect. I think I heard Brother Biscoe preach on the token one time. He said, Moses even told the woman how to cook the lamb. Token even came down into the kitchen. Don't tell me God stay out of my business. God wants to be in all our business. And the trouble is when we, and this is a problem we have as humans. This is my family life. This is my work life. This is my recreational life and my hobbies. This is another part of my life. And over here, another compartment is my God life. God is not satisfied with that kind of relationship. God is not a compartment in your life that you flick into and flick out of. Actually, every part of your life is to be a compartment of your relationship with God. Hallelujah. That's why Brother Branham preached door within a door. Chapter 5, verse 4, you know that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater with any inheritance in the hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Down to verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. So now it's come down into the husband-wife relationship. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. 6:4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So now it's come to parents and children. Chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Verse 9, and you masters do the same thing unto them. Husband, wife, parents, children, bosses, employers, employees. There's not one part of our life that's not touched by this gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. And this, our state, what we see in the mirror and what others see about us, saints, it must come up to that of our standing. Otherwise, what use is having a standing? But if we have no standing in Him, if we have no position in Him, before the foundation of the world, there is nothing for our state to come up to. And that is the whole battle. He finishes where we finished in Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God. Why? Because now we go back to the book of Joshua again, where they had to gird up their loins and they had to take their shield, they had to take their sword, and they had to go now and possess what it was that God had promised them. I've given it to you. Now go and take it. Hallelujah. And I say this, saints, more than anything, it is the revelation of our standing that actually alters our state. You cannot sin when you're standing in a perfect revelation of who you are. You can't tell a lie when you're standing in a revelation that you're a son or daughter of God. You can't lose your temper. You can't get impatient. You can't think a bad thought. But when our revelation drifts, then those things come in. So the answer to all of those things is to know who we are. And the revelation of our standing in Him is what it is that actually changes our state. It's not good behavior. I believe in good behavior, but it's not good behavior. It's the revelation of our standing. Now, there was a man called Job. He went through a hard time. God tested him and he lost his family, he lost his children and his house and his crops and his servants and he lost it all. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. And he's sitting there in the worst possible place, sitting on the dung heap, sitting on the ash heap, covered head to toe with boils, scraping himself with some broken pottery, mourning the day that he was born, getting it in the ear from his wife, and just mourning and lamenting his lot. Saints, that's not good shape. He didn't work his way out. He didn't struggle to get out of that pit that he was in, spiritually speaking. But God came on the scene. He said, Job, where were you? Where were you before the foundation of the world? Where were you when I did this, when I created the world and the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you? Saints, God came to Job in the lowest possible place. With the highest possible revelation. The revelation of who he was and where he was before the foundation. And it was the revelation of his standing that literally changed the state. Brother Branham said the thunders roared and the lightning flashed and the prophet of God got in the spirit and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What about the prodigal son? He took his inheritance and ran. And he ended up on a pig farm. Now, this is a news flash for you. But for a Jew, working on a pig farm is not actually the pinnacle of their occupational aspirations. Amen? That's not the best that a Jew can get. In fact, he got so low, he would have eaten what the pigs were eating. In fact, he got so low, he wasn't even allowed to eat what the pigs were eating. So he had taken what he had, he had squandered it. His friends had left him. His money had left him. For a Jew, he is in the worst possible situation. And at that time, hallelujah, the scripture says he came to himself. In other words, he became known to himself. That's what it means in the Hebrew. He caught a revelation of something. What was the revelation? I don't have to be here. I have a father. His blood is my blood. His name is my name. And I can just go back. His his revelation was of his sonship. His revelation was of his position. And the revelation of his position changed his state. Nobody posted him a COD book for how to behave himself in the pigsty. I believe in COD. I believe in church order. I believe in holiness. I believe in all of those things. But that's not what made the difference for the prodigal son. God came to him. God came to him in the lowest possible position with the highest possible revelation. That of his standing, and that changed. What about you? You should have come from thought to word to flesh. You should have come how Jesus came. Amen. You should have come knowing all things. But you bypassed your theophany. You came in a different order, as Eve came in a different order. And the order made her vulnerable in a way that Adam wasn't vulnerable. And the order has made you vulnerable, amen, in a way that Christ wasn't vulnerable. You came with original sin via sex. Original sin isn't original smoking. It isn't original drinking or original swearing. Original sin is original unbelief. It's doubt, it's darkness, it's ignorance. You came ignorant of who you are. You came ignorant of what you are. Amen. If you'd come the way you were supposed to have, you wouldn't be having the battles you had. Not even that you asked to be, but it was God's plan by permissive will to reveal his own attributes, and we understand that, but as a result of that, you came in pretty bad shape. We came in pretty bad shape. With all that that entails. And when you think of how Adam and Eve had it in the garden, and you realize that that is how we were supposed to have been. But we see that the story actually happened a lot different to that. We're down here in the filth and the pit of sin with no way out. Saints, what did God do? We should have been as Christ in this world, and instead we ended up like we ended up. In the worst possible state. In the worst possible place. In the worst possible condition. In the worst possible shape. Oh, it was as bad as it could get. But saints, in Laodicea, in the worst possible age, God came by with the greatest possible revelation. The revelation of who you are. The revelation of your standing in Him. That you have a Father, that you have a name. And the revelation of your standing is what has changed your state. And if your state hasn't changed, you haven't fully received the revelation of your standing. Keep looking. Keep listening. Keep believing. Keep being doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. The rest will come. Because it's the revelation of our position that changes our state. And so we come through Calvinism. We come through Arminianism. In a way, saints, it's not that they're wrong, but alone they're wrong. Without the other, they're wrong. Each is incomplete in itself. Each has a facet. There's a truth in Calvinism. And God restored that in a way in Martin Luther's message. In the Sardisian church age, when the Catholic Church was issuing get out of jail free cards, it wasn't free, you paid. And Martin Luther said, no, it's salvation by grace. It's salvation by faith. And saints, we come through that period of justification when we give our heart to the Lord. And each of these steps is actually a filter. And it filters out a certain element of people. And justification filters out the workers. Because it's people who want to attain by their own works and their own efforts cannot receive a free gift. So they stop there and they don't go any further. But then we come to Wesley's message, then we come to the Armenian side of it, then we come to the sanctification part of the message, and that is another filter. And that filters out the lazy ones. Because there's something that you've got to do. Saints, God's not going to come into your house and take your television out. God's not going to come into your house and take out your shorts. And you could be waiting for God to do something and God's waiting for you to do something. You say, Brother Paul, that's works. Jesus came and John 11, I believe it was, when Lazarus lay dead and Mary and Martha were there and Lazarus had even been buried and Jesus walks up and he says to Mary and Martha, roll away the stone. Brother Brandon said, see, there's something that you've got to do too. There's something that you've got to do too. Let us rejoice, be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. So justification weeds out the workers. Sanctification weeds out the lazy ones. And if you can come through and see what's God's part and what part he requires of you, then that makes you a candidate for the new birth. But that ties together Calvinism and Arminianism and brings us to the middle of the road. Hallelujah. You've been affected. You are wired a certain way, whether you even know it. You may prefer teaching, you may prefer preaching. You may prefer a teaching ministry, you may prefer an evangelistic ministry. Calvinists prefer teaching. Arminianists prefer preaching. You may major more on the mechanics or more on the dynamics. Amen? Calvinists prefer the mechanics. Arminians prefer the dynamics. Which one is right? It's not either or. It must be both. If it's not both, it's neither.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think of that eagle in the chicken yard, saints. Should have been flying in the heavens. And it ends up down there in the dirt with the worms. The worst possible place. But one day it hears a scream. What was that? That was it standing being reflected over it. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. I ask you a question. The seed, the lily seed that comes from the bottom of the pond to the top to unfurl and spread its flower and bloom at the top of the pond. I ask you a question. You have an answer to the question. And you're thinking, what force is it, what power is it principally that moves that seed to the top of the pond? See, the Calvinists say it's the drawing power of God. It's the drawing power of the sun that literally pulls that seed to the top of to the surface to unfold. The Armenian says it's the life and the seed that pushed. So I want to ask you, is it a push or is it a pull? And the answer is both. And you can have both and both are right, but the moment you take one out of the picture, you've got an unbalanced picture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said to the church at home, what makes you bride? You know, we believe by grace we're part of his bride. And I said to the church, what makes you bride? You need to have an answer. What makes you bride? And some will say, oh, Brother Paul, well I'm bride because I gave my heart to the Lord. And I said the sinner's prayer. Someone else will say, well, I'm bride because I went to the waters of baptism in Jesus' name. And someone else will say, well, I'm bride because I was born again and that made me bride. And others will say, well, I'm bride because I understand the mystery of the seven everythings. And someone else will say, well, I'm bride because God's brought me to a good message church with a good pastor, you know, because there's always people that want to say nice things about you. And then we start to think about it a little bit more and say, no, I'm bride, Brother Paul, because Jesus died for me at Calvary and that makes me bride. And actually, what I said to them is none of those things make you bride. None of those things make you bride. You're not bride because you have done any of those things. You're bride because before the foundation of the world, you were in him. And it's because you were already bride that the works have followed. It's because you already are bride that Jesus even died for you on Calvary. He didn't die just to see if there were any takers.
He knew there would be takers, and he knew who those takers were, and he knew what their need would be. Because we already were bride, he died for us at Calvary. Because we were already bride, God sent a prophet. Because we were already bride, we were able to receive the prophet's message and be baptized in Jesus' name. Repent of our sins. Amen. And take his name and be filled with the Spirit. Find a church, find a ministry, and receive the mystery of the seven everythings. None of those things made you bride, but because you already were. What has he done? What did Eve do to be Adam's bride? What did she say? Where did she go? What action did she commit to be bride? Amen. Saints, it was nothing that Eve did in Genesis chapter 2 that made her bride. It's where she was in Genesis chapter 1. And that alone made her bride. Amen. And because she was where she was in chapter 1, that she did what she did in chapter 2. And because you were where you were in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, that you will do what you do in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And that is the horse and the cart together. The horse first and then the cart. Works and faith, husband and wife, believing and manifesting. Not one, not the other.
Amen.
But both. And that's the middle of the road. And that is the walk that God has asked us to walk in this day. And I'm so glad that he didn't ask it, or actually he did more than ask it, he commanded it. But I'm so glad he didn't just command it and then back off and see how we were going to manage. Hallelujah. He got personally involved. And without him being personally involved, there's no way. We have no hope. Hallelujah. You love the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. Can we stand together, please? The musicians would like to come. There's never been a day like this day. Heavenly Father, I so appreciate your love and your grace, knowing it's not about what my voice can do or not, or my ability to impart, but about your ability to impart. And it's not about our ability to hear and to listen and to believe, but it's about your ability to receive the seed speaking to the seed. Father, I see you there in the days of your flesh in the upper room, the body ministering, the body to the body, the word ministering, the word to the word. Hallelujah. Bringing the feminine expression up, bringing the woman up to where the man is. Father, we're so thankful and we're so grateful, and Lord, we love you so much. We understand that we are living in a time that actually is a razor's edge. Difficult. It's beyond what our head can come to and what our intellect can grasp. It's beyond what our emotions can conjure up or work up. Father, you've bypassed the flesh and the spirit, and you've gone straight to the soul, and knowing that if we've got that there, that is the source of faith. That is where unbelief dwelt. And as you conquer that, the mind and the body will take care of itself. Father, we thank you and we love you. We just appreciate you. You're a great God, and we appreciate the relevance of your word, how it all fits together. But not that it's just an exercise or some intellectual stimulation, but Father, that we see our lives contained right there within the very pages of scriptures. Lord God, we know that we are the people that you have spoken of and the people that you have looked forward to. And we appreciate you, Lord, and ask that you'd continue to lead us and guide us by your eye, by your voice, and by your spirit. And commit what's been spoken to you now to your hands, Father. Work what you will of it.
We pray for your glory and your honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. There's never been a day.
There's never been a day like this. Did that speak peace to your heart? That bring so many things in your heart and your mind into balance and into perspective. That was good, solid teaching in the Word of God. Amen. We got a baptism. I want you to be seated for just a moment. If my mom and dad and Peyton will make way. I was thinking where sometimes the conflict comes in is it's in the between time before a person, they may not understand their state yet. So they're standing yet, so their state has made a change yet in that state. And so the in-between state is where everybody has to have patience. Moms and dads see their kids at a certain position in their life where they're not growing like they want them to, and what they want to do maybe is push them a little bit, mold them. But you know what? What we really need is just to pray for them, for God to bring their revelation up higher. And meanwhile, we provide parameters for them. We still tell them the truth. We tell them what's right. But the things that changed your life, transformed your life, will transform their life. The same word that transformed your life will transform their life. The same seed on the inside that transformed your life will transform their life. How many is still growing? Just curious. Amen. So the outside things are some of the first things to go. But all those areas inside with temperance and patience and godliness, not being critical, not being envious, that's where God continues to mold, doesn't he? Amen. So but that's why Brother Branham said, apply. He says, how do you pray for your loved ones that are lost? He says, you apply the token with assurances. That's the way he said it, that the same grace that brought you in will bring them in. And so the Bible says, the husbandman waiteth with patience for the precious fruit. So all we got to know is the word being preached? How many believe that your children are predestinated? Amen. Okay, how many believe that your children aren't predestinated? No, you believe that they are, don't you? So you believe that your children are predestinated. So therefore, there's something on the inside that's either been quickened or is quickenable. So therefore, you can say, Lord, it's in your hands. I'll provide the atmosphere at home. I'll provide the standards at home. I'll provide everything that needs to be in place at home, but only you can quicken that seed. Only you can quicken that seed. That's why he said, apply the token with assurances. Amen. I believe they're back there. Brother Tommy, whoever was leading songs, I'm not sure who was now. They can just come and we'll let you sing a song. We're going to baptize little Peyton. There's a prime example, if you wouldn't mind me spotlighting Jonathan and Danielle. How many years did Jonathan hear the word? How many years did he come to church? Then he went into the world, did what the world did. Then he came to a place in his life where he says, I need God. And there at work, his heart began to palpitate and he felt like he was having a heart attack. And he says, God, don't let me die in this condition. I want to give my heart completely to you. God knows the time. We have a time frame, but God has a time frame. So meanwhile, what do moms and dads do? They wring their hands and they say, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? I went wrong in this area. I need to apologize to my children. But I did this right over here. But there's things that I probably didn't do right at all that I don't even know about yet. And you know what? They worry and they fret. And meanwhile, God's still having His way. Never rule out the supernatural that's going on that you can't see with your eyes.
I have a Maker. He formed my heart. And before the world began, my life was in His hands. Amen.
I was just talking to Jonathan, and he was telling me how much he enjoyed that message. He said concerning nicotine, he said, first, God gave me the desire by His Word, seeing it in the Scriptures, not to defile my body. It was in my heart. But then I wanted to earnestly, desperately, with all my heart, I wanted to give it up. It was life and death to me. And he said, for the first 3 days, it was the hardest thing I ever did not to go back to the nicotine. But he said, when God saw that I was completely committed, that I was not going to go back, on the third day, He supernaturally set me free from it. That's the way it works. Amen. That's the way it works. So works are faith expressed. Brother Bram said, we don't do the works for God necessarily. He said, we do the works for the people to see the works as a testimony. God said the works were finished before the foundation of the world. So the works that we do for everybody around us and for ourselves. That's what we do the works for. But that faith on the inside is ultimately, or that revelation of who I am, is ultimately what enables those works to come forth. And when we are living in sin, compromise, getting on the internet, looking at things we shouldn't look at, lying, gossiping, those things are merely attributes of unbelief. Unbelief where? We're not recognizing really who we are yet. We got to stop trying to take it into our hands and give it back to God again. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Peyton's desire. I believe this is an outgrowth of God, you dealing with the head of the home, then dealing with Mama. And now Peyton desires to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, feeling strangely affected by what she's seeing in the lives of her parents. And God, I know that she's a child, 7 years old, close to eight. And yet, Lord, here she is in these watery pools. And God, I pray that you would meet her on that level. And that God, that now she will have the opportunity, praise your holy name, to be raised in a home that's free of booze and smoking, cursing and swearing. A home where now Jesus Christ is welcome. How glorious are your ways. We thank you for this great salvation. I pray, Lord, as I baptized Peyton in water, that you would fill this little heart with the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to put your finger over your nose, sweetie pie? There you go. Because you love the Lord Jesus, Peyton, and want to be identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, I baptize you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord Jesus. God bless this child. Grant her the desires of her little heart. You know what's inside of this heart, but she desires more than anything else to be identified with you, with your death, with your burial, and your resurrection. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you, baby. Here you go. Come on, sweetie. Amen. Praise the Lord. There you go. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. I'm going to say something that you're probably already going to do, but I would advise every one of you to get that tape. Amen. And listen to it many times over. There was such a lot of meat and content in that this morning. And if you had to take kids in and out, or if you had to sit in the vestibule, or you had to run to the bathroom, trust me, you missed something. So then if I were you, I'd get the tape. I'm getting the CD or the DVD, and I'm just going to go over it many times because I love the breakdown of the parallels between Arminianism and Calvinism. And it was just an excellent message that brought it all together. So if I were you, I would get the message. Amen. God bless you. Brother Tommy, why don't you dismiss the folks in a song. God bless you.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child. Pray. God's attributes were manifest to his bride in this last day. We have got the revelation by the last prophet, and we know who we are and what we raised up. Oh, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.